I'll go for it. I can talk loud. Okay, worship and liturgy. Thanks, Kira. All right, and we have a clicker. Is that right? So I don't have to, like, be so bound down over here. Excellent. Worship and liturgy, or I was trying to think of how to sort of unite these really well in our mind. And I wanted to talk about salvation, because that's what worship sort of entails in the Catholic faith, when we're worshiping God, and we're worshiping through the liturgy. So hopefully I can speak coherently, and we'll learn some about the Mass, what that looks like, what is liturgy, what is our participation in this community, why do we have the Mass, that sort of thing. Okay, so when we think about how God saves us, and we read through the Bible, salvation, God's plan of salvation is always delivered through to a people and through the people. I have a picture of Moses here, and we think of like the Exodus. God saved a people, and those people were delivered from Pharaoh, from the Egyptians. And through Moses, he gave Moses the Ten Commandments and the law, and there was a sort of a hierarchy with this and a tradition of interpreting the law and some offices with judging and the seat of Moses and all of these sorts of things. And that if you were an Israelite, salvation to you at that point in time was participating in these liturgical acts that God gave his people. So that's maybe how the rules and stuff with sacrifice, so like a liturgical act, when the people come together and do sacrifice, how are they supposed to do that? And we always, when we talk about like the first five books of the Bible, sometimes people will laugh at, say, Leviticus, in terms of how dense it is when we're trying to read through it to get that Bible in a year done. What that is that law and liturgy that came with the people. And so no person is sort of saved alone in God's plan that he's giving us. It's you're saved by connecting and through the people. So, like, are we saved alone? Let's think about some other stories. So I mentioned Moses. And this comes back to the fall, which is sort of the inversion of this. And so sometimes we'll think about like the fall of Adam or the fall of Eve. And that's true, but it's also the fall of both of them. And there's a sense in which there's a failure in their relationship to communicate. There's a failure in Adam to protect Eve from the snake. And these sorts of things, and that their fall is actually communal. And in the same way, our salvation is communal and with a people. And we see this build throughout the scriptures. So the first thing we're going to see in the scriptures is Noah, in which a family is saved on an ark. And this idea of family starts to grow with Abraham to a tribe. And so you have this ancestry and this hereditary lineage being like a son of Abraham, right? The children saw Father Abraham that we might have learned. And that builds to Moses, where you start getting the rules and the laws. So this tribe becomes more than a tribe, but a nation. And then it culminates in the Old Testament with a kingdom and David. And so with David, you get this other layer. The family part didn't go away, the tribe part didn't go away, the nation part didn't go away. You got more added with the temple and these sorts of things. And then scripture builds to the New Testament with the church, which it doesn't do away with the family, the tribe, the nation, the kingdom. It expands the kingdom. Jesus comes and preaches the kingdom of God is here in the gospels. He says, he connects himself to Moses. He connects himself to Abraham. We are sons and daughters of God. We are part of that family of God. So all of these ideas are still there, that family, that tribe, the promises of Abraham, and the nation and the kingdom, and then it builds to the church. When we look at the New Testament, it's not about this me and Jesus, and that's it. It's through the people that God is delivering the salvation to. Jesus doesn't just leave us the book and go away. He leaves us the apostles who teach us the faith, and through that, that's how God has chosen consistently through history and in the New Testament to give us salvation. So when we think of salvation and worship, we can think of salvation as being joined to the body of Christ. So sometimes Catholics say this a lot, that the church is the body of Christ. And other Christians will say this, I think, as well, because it's in the Bible. And I think sometimes we hear it and we might brush it off a little bit, or we might think of it as maybe a poetic metaphor or something like that. But we need to think about this a little more literally. So I'm going to read from Ephesians 5, 29, starting in 29. For no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, as Christ does the church. So in Ephesians 5 here, St. Paul is teaching about the life of the family, the husband, wife, and the children. And so without going through the whole passage, we're going to pull out this, what looks to be almost an analogy at first. So he says, as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So, in some sense, it's like, oh, this is an analogy. And so he goes on, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Okay? This is a great mystery, and I mean in reference to Christ and the church. Okay, so what did he mean with Christ and the church? That at the church, we, the church, are the members of his body. And he calls this a great mystery. If this was an analogy just for teaching something, it wouldn't be a mystery. Like, I don't come up with an analogy to explain something at work and then call it a mystery. That's not a good way to describe that. He means this quite more literally. So when we think of salvation and the church, that is being joined to Christ's body. So there's a sense in which Christ is here, incarnate in the flesh, resurrected, ascended, and what he's left behind is the church, but he's not left us orphans. He's still here with us as the body, the church. When we have St. Stephen getting persecuted, or rather St. Paul, we'll do it this way, St. Paul's persecuting St. Stephen, and kills him, and this is before Paul's conversion, and Paul's on the road to Damascus, and he gets hit by this vision, and he goes blind for a few days, and he gets hit by this vision of Christ, and Christ says, Paul, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me, right? Well, that isn't that a bit odd? He was persecuting, you know, St. Stephen and other Christians. But these Christians are a member of his body. So we see this quite literally in the scriptures. And this isn't just applicable to this teaching on marriage and the life of the family that Paul's mentioning here, or applicable to just the story of Acts, but also how we understand our salvation and ultimately worship. So when I go to Romans 6, verse 3, we'll read a little bit about this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism unto death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our former man was crucified with him so that the sinful body might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. For we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So when we think about salvation in this passage, it's being united to Christ. And by being members of the church, we are united to Christ. And that's to the death and the resurrection. And that's like the hope of salvation is not just living the life as we know now forever, but this resurrected, glorified, perfected life that Christ shows us in the scriptures. Is this making sense so far? I can pause for some questions. Cool, I see good heads nodding. Okay, so take a quick look at the time. This is emphasizing the same point. We can do this one as well. John 15. Christ as the true vine. In this passage, we have Christ saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that bears no fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already made clean by the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. So we'll stop there and we'll see that like here salvation is being connected to Christ. And so we also see it's a different analogy in a sense with the vine. So maybe less literal than we're going to take the body, but we're seeing that connection to Christ being the critical component of salvation. So the body of Christ, when we think about this and the Mass, the worship in the liturgy, the Catholic teaching on the Eucharist is the Eucharist is the body of Christ. It appears and tastes like wine, like bread and wine, but it is the body of Christ because this is what Christ told us and taught us in the scriptures. And we'll see that sometimes we'll sing a song, Gather the People, and there's this line in there where we become what we eat. So it's sort of this cultural phrase, like you are what you eat. And when we hear it in the song and we go up to receive after our baptism and confirmation and all those things, come Easter Vigil or whenever that time is, the priest, Father Tilly, will present the host and say the body of Christ. And when we consume the body of Christ, we are participating in that body, in that communion with Christ. So I'll read where we learn about this in John 6, 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man, talking about Jesus, give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not such as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Okay, so here we see the body of Christ being critical to eternal life. So when Christ says, you have no life in you, he's talking about that eternal life. And we see that abide in me and I abide in you language. We see that also in the story or the analogy with the vine and the branches. And we see this taking place in the liturgy, in the Mass, in receiving the Eucharist. So when we think of worship, this is not something, this is something central, let me say it this way, central to the life of the church. The Catechism says the Mass is the source, the Eucharist is the source and summit of our faith. So that is why we go to Mass, because Jesus is there, and this is how he has chosen to give us salvation. So we have him in bodily form, and we receive him, and that is our real participation and communion in the life of the church. And so with that, it's also about sacrifice. So because this is Christ's body, there is a real sacrifice being presented in the Mass. So it's one sacrifice for all, presented to us in the Mass, each and every Mass. And so through that, that's our participation and connection to that one sacrifice on Calvary. So when we look at the Old Testament, we see the sacrifices there, and these are prefiguring the sacrifice to come, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, it wasn't just about the sacrifice, it was also about the participation. So when they had the Passover meal, the Passover sacrifice, the Passover is the Jews' sort of, it's their pinnacle sacrifice in their liturgical calendar. Once a year, they would all come to Jerusalem at the temple and celebrate the Passover. And part of this sacrifice was participation. They had to consume the lamb, or the lamb that they sacrificed. And in the same way, the sacrifice on Calvary, to be connected to that, we consume, just as God's people have always done, the lamb on Calvary, but in the Mass. There's also a sense in which we'll see other sacrifices critical to our worship. When we see Catholics talking about praying and offering up our sacrifice, there's a sense in which this is worship as well. So when we're going through pains and sufferings in our life, we can pray to God to connect us to Christ's passion. But all of these sort of worship is not like separate from the Mass or separate from the Eucharist, but connects us to the one mystery of Christ on the cross and the resurrection. Okay, so the Mass, we're talking about worship and worshiping Christ in the Mass. And this is happening in a liturgy. And this is one of the fancy words. I've talked about it a little bit. And like, how do we wrap our mind around this? I've heard it defined as like the work of the people. So when we have a body of people, God is saving his people. And to be saved, we are joined to the people. And through that people, he gives us things like the sacrifices or the rules, whether we're talking about like Moses or the New Testament. And when you get a group of people together, we need order. So there's sort of like, if you didn't have this order, there's sort of two things that could be happening. Absolute chaos, you know, people just do it however they want. And that is not what we see in the Old Testament, when we see God give the whole book of Leviticus, since I mentioned that one. There's these rubrics on sacrifice and their liturgies. And God takes these quite seriously. And in some of these stories, there are people who offend and step outside of these rubrics, and they offer some sort of burnt offering, fire, depending on the story. And God punishes them, and in some cases kills them, in the Old Testament because of their egregious sort of pride in reinventing what worship is. But worship and salvation is something God gives us, and he teaches us how to worship and come to him. And so we have the chaos. The other end of the spectrum that we could be on is it's like a presentation or a show or a spectacle where we sort of sit and it happens to us like a concert. But that's not what the Mass is either. So I've mentioned our participation. When we're in a concert, there's not that same participation. There is in some sense, but it's not like defined by the stage performers. And the type of participation that you would call it is very different than the participation in Mass. So in Mass, when there's a choir or people singing, this isn't just, wow, this is pleasant music. Maybe I would like Metallica, but you know, I'll take this. That's not what it's about. It's about us together as a people participating. This is why we sing with the choir and not just listen. And so, you know, you might notice that we have like a lot of responses in the Mass where the congregation says things. And with the responses, they can be a little bit intimidating as you're trying to learn them. Give yourself time and grace. Try to find someone to help you if you need help. It'll come to you over time, and that's completely fine. But these responses are a great sign of both our unity and what we're pointed to and what we're doing together as a people. Is that making sense a little bit? Any questions? I know somebody has a good one. No? Okay. All right, so the Catholic faith is not a spectator sport. So this is true in the liturgy and in the Mass, and true elsewhere. It's not just about when, well, I'll put it this way. When Christ forgives us, it's not like, wow, thanks, it's over. There's this intense, radical call for our own participation. When we say the Lord's Prayer, one of the things we say is, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Okay. What's going on there? God has given us, in this case, forgiveness. And through that, there's this radical call for us to forgive other people. So St. Peter in the scriptures asks, Lord, must I forgive seven times? Like seven is this enormous number. And famously, Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. So seven is this like a symbolic number of completion. So it's like completion times completion, right? Like, no, seven's too small, Peter. think bigger. And when we think about how we judge or forgive other people, that's an imitation of what God has done to us. And when we withhold mercy and withhold forgiveness, Jesus is quite clear, he will withhold it from us. So there's an example, there's this radical call for us to participate. And in the same way, that's what the Mass and the liturgy is about. This is calling us to participate. At the end of the Mass, we are sent, right? And so what God has given us, we go out into the world and we are representative of Christ to the world, which is a radical call to reform our behavior and repent and forgive other people, to tend to their needs, and all of these things. The Mass is a participation in the Paschal Mystery. So I want to mention this to connect it back to Christ. This is not a sort of empty ritual. This is filled with meaning coming from most principally what we call the Paschal Mystery. What is the Paschal Mystery? This is the Passion, the Death, the Resurrection, and the Ascension. So the Passion starting in the Garden of Gethsemane when Christ is suffering in anticipation, knowing what is coming better than, with that perfect knowledge, knowing what's coming and still choosing to go through it, the death on the cross, the resurrection and the ascension. So all of these are present in the Mass. Our salvation is not just about the idea of Christ dying in our stead. It's also about the resurrection. So when we read this passage from Romans, we were united in a death like his, surely we'll be united in a resurrection like his. So there's, you have to have both, because the salvation God is promising us is a glorified one, free from the sufferings of this life, restored sort of order in creation and restored communion with God, perfect relationship with him in heaven. And you have to have both, and you have to have our participation in them.
Question about
resurrection?
Yes. In the LDS tradition, it's like literally, I'll have this body back when I'm resurrected.
Yes.
And it'll be a perfect version of it that isn't susceptible to death. And yes. Is that right?
I'm venturing into waters in terms of the LDS faith. And I suspect because of their view of God as having a body even before the incarnation, even before Christ comes as man in the manger through Mary in the New Testament, that what they mean by that is a sort of, for lack of a better way to describe it, a lower form of what we view it as. So there's a sense in which I want to counter that with there's a newness and glorified version of it, but also one of continuity. Okay, so what do I mean by that? When we see Christ's resurrected body in the scriptures, there's a sense in which it's new and glorified, and there's a sense in which it's in continuity and the same body as before. And so I don't want to just stress that one. So just to put some more concrete details on it. When we see those parts where we see Christ sort of like going through walls, and sometimes people get confused about these passages and like, oh, he's just like a pure spirit or like an appearance. That doesn't quite work because they catch a fish and like give Christ food and Christ eats it. The pure spirit or a vision doesn't like eat the food that you caught. So it's something a little different.
It's beyond just this body.
Yes, but it's also the same in the sense of Christ's body isn't in the tomb.
Yeah.
Right? It's not like, oh, that was your old flesh suit and here's your new one. That's not what's going on.
Gotcha.
And in fact, Christ's body, St. Thomas feels the wounds. Mm. So it's the same body in that sense, but it is made new and perfected.
Cool.
Is that?
Yeah.
It's a mystery, really. But
yeah.
Does that help?
Yeah, that helps. Thank you.
Okay.
That's a good question about the last slide.
Yep.
You said that the four, the Passion, Death, Resurrection, and Ascension, are all in the Mass?
Yes.
Would you be able to say which part of the Mass specifically shows us each one?
Yeah. I don't know. It might be hard to rip the thing apart and disintegrate it, right? But we're also going to go through the biblical walk through the Mass. I don't know how much Ryan will be talking about it. In continuing lessons, we're going to take a more slow walk through the Mass, and we'll see what we can pull out of the book in the lessons. Some of these things are hard to disintegrate, but when we look at the Eucharist, for instance, there's a sense in which we are connected to that sacrifice. So there's the sense in which it's connected to the death, right? But theologically, that body of Christ is that resurrected body of Christ. So it's also connected to the resurrected resurrection of that one. Okay. Oh, and I want to briefly talk about the sacraments. The book talks about this a little bit. You know, why are we bringing up the sacraments in the worship and liturgy section? Well, it's critical because we have liturgical rites where we dispense the sacraments. And these the sacraments are things that we participate in through faith that Christ has given the church. And these are things he's given the church for our own salvation. These are sort of the means in which he is dispensing salvation to us. We'll have more talks about the sacraments and each sacrament in greater detail. I want to give that sort of high-level gloss that the book sort of puts on it as well. So when we think about liturgy and that participation as the people, you know, I said God saves a people through the people, right? So there's a sense in which Moses in the Old Testament could dispense a real ruling on somebody that had real consequences for their spiritual life, right? And it wasn't this, his authority wasn't something separate from God, but given to him by God, right? And in a similar way, the sacraments are given to the church for our own good, for our own salvation. And this is how Christ has chosen to save us. And the sacraments are also connected to the Paschal mystery in various ways. We'd have to take a slower walk through that. All right. I want to spend the last portion here. The book also brings up Liturgy of the Hours. So I have a book here. This is a one-volume book, mainly containing all the morning and evening prayers of Liturgy of the Hours. Liturgy of the Hours is a long tradition of the church in which we pray in certain rhythms throughout the day, certain times throughout the day. So all priests will pray the Liturgy of the Hours. And we can as well. And it's sort of the prayer of the church. We're coming together in unity to pray these prayers. The book has some more information on it. I wanted to have us pray together to close out the Canticle of Zechariah. So this is a prayer from Luke 1. And it's you'll see it in the morning prayers of Liturgy of the Hours. And I've bolded and underlined stuff that talks about God saving a people. And not just us separately or divorced from our people, but joining to the people. And so, to the best we can, this side over here is going to be the response side. This side over here is going to go through the actual Canticle of Zechariah. So this slide here does this R, and I've made this as big as I can. This is the response. That'll be this side over here. I'll pray it with you. And I'll also help this side pray over here as we go through the Canticle of Zechariah. All right. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Those who are learned will be as radiant as the sky in all its beauty. Those who instruct the people in goodness will shine like the stars for all eternity. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He has come to his people and set them free. He has raised up for us a mighty Savior, born of the house of his servant David. Those who are learned will be as radiant as the sky in all its beauty. Those who instruct the people in goodness will shine like the stars for all eternity. Through his holy prophets he promised of old that he would save us from our enemies, from the hands of all who hate us. He promised to show mercy to our fathers
and to remember his holy covenant.
Those who are learned will be as radiant as the sky in all its beauty. Those who instruct the people in goodness will shine like the stars for all eternity.
This was the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to set us free from the hands of our enemies, free to worship him without fear, holy and righteous in his sight, all the days of our life.
Those who are learned will be as radiant as the sky in all its beauty. Those who instruct the people in goodness will shine like the stars for all eternity.
You, my child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins.
Those who are learned will be as radiant as the sky in all its beauty. Those who instruct the people in goodness will shine like the stars for all eternity.
In the tender compassion of our Lord, the dawn from on high shall break upon us, to shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace.
Those who are learned will be as radiant as the sky in all its beauty. Those who instruct the people in goodness will shine like the stars for all eternity.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
All right. So, if you're looking for a big devotion to get, Liturgy of the Hours is a good one. The antiphons change, so that's the antiphon for tomorrow morning, praying for the priests of the church and the bishops as the teachers. I think we're going to lunch. Yep. Unless we have time for questions, but I think we're like at the time.
Yeah, we're trying to have the time. But if you guys
need
some,
I can stick around up here. But.
Okay, let's go ahead and bless the food. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Bless us, Lord.
Lord, and these thy gifts which we are about to receive from thy empty, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You guys just get all kinds of prayer. Okay, go enjoy some food, and we'll be back here.